Well, good morning, and I am so excited to be here this morning. Let's stand for the word of God. 2 Kings 17, 13 through 18. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. They are as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry host and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire and they practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Lord, let his story be our story today. Let what we hear about not choosing you affect us. And let us hear about what choosing you does affect us in a way that there will be a line that's so strong and so straight towards you that today is the day that people will say, I choose him in all things, in all ways, all of my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. So let's take a look at the first point. It is not obeying God. And I want to tell you a little bit what's been happening. So we've talked about the northern kingdom, Israel, and it's the larger kingdom, the southern kingdom, Judah, and they're all doing evil. Nobody's listening to God. And so the Assyrian king, he's like, I'm going to attack the northern kingdom, the bigger kingdom. Now just think about this. Why did he attack the northern instead of the little one? We'll show you. And so, because they wouldn't follow the Lord says, I've removed my presence. So he allowed the king to take them over. So let's look at 2 Kings 17, 40, 41. They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as our ancestors did. And I want you to think about this because there are generational curses that can be broken, and today could be the day that you will break it in your family. So, point two, you're like, boy, this is going to be good. This is fast. Point two, this is my favorite part, obeying God. Obeying God. So we know what it's like not to obey God. Now let's look at what happens when we obey God. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So this is Hezekiah, listen. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right. I'm going to say this again. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Can we give a shout out to Hezekiah? Yes. People around him were doing evil. He's watching the people before him doing evil. But one man, Hezekiah, one person, right? Doing the right thing. He removed the high places and he smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made for up to that time. The Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. And he held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord, now come on, the Lord was with him. And he was successful in whatever he undertook, because he was undertaking the will of God. Now listen to this. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So this guy is standing up. He goes, I'm going to do the right thing. But you know what? The enemy came in. He's like, I want to shake this guy up. Especially, he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and that king had already defeated the larger kingdom. So let's listen to what the enemy sounded like to scare Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, 28 through 32. Then the commander of the Assyrian army stood and called out in Hebrew. So here comes the intimidation. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Like the king who took over the bigger kingdom in your puny little kingdom. If we can take that big one, we can take over that puny little you. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't deliver you from the land. He can't help you with that problem. He's not gonna. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, this is, the Lord will surely deliver us. He's like mocking his voice. And this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine, like apples and fig tree, and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own. A land, remember that word, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. So the enemy says, choose life, not death. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Come on. But you know what? Hezekiah did something a little different than the other kings did. He's like, I'm gonna try this and see if it works. So Hezekiah, when he heard this, he went to the temple and prayed. Let's read about it. 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger of the Assyrian commander and read it. Do you think he goes, oh yeah, no big deal. He went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. He's like, here it is. And he said, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord. Hear me, O Lord. Open your eyes, Lord. See. Listen to the words that Sennacherib, you know the thing most fear I had was saying the words right. The king of Assyria has sent to ridicule the living God. Is it true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste their nations and their lands? They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So he's laying it out. Do you ever do that? You're like, ah, take this, right? I'm laying it all out. Help me, God, with this. But you know what else the Lord did? He gave him Isaiah, the prophet. I love Isaiah. I got some Isaiah stuff memorized. Beauty from ashes, come on. Those who wait upon the Lord. There's some good stuff in Isaiah. So let's listen to what God gave him, a prophet, Isaiah. God will give you people that will speak into you. So he gave him a prophet. And in 2 Kings 19, 32 through 34, this is Isaiah, and this is what he says. He says this to Hezekiah. Look at me, Hezekiah. This is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came in, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Wow. Do you see what God does to people? He just starts hemming you in, surrounding you, right? So listen to what happened after Hezekiah prayed, went to the temple, he heard the word of God. 2 Kings 19, 35 through 36. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. Can we give a shout out to the God who fights our battles? He fights our battles. You don't have to fight it. He fights it. And when people got up in the morning, this is the Assyrian, and there were all the dead bodies. So that, I love this, so the king of Assyria, who was like, you know, he was like the mouse with the microphone. I'm going to get you, you know. The king of Assyria broke camp and hightailed it out of there, withdrew. He went to Nineveh and stayed there. I love it when God puts the devil in his place. Get and do not return. So now I want to show you some visuals that will help you to see how God will take care of all the things in your life. So I want to talk about some things that represent our lives. And so I want to think, all of us think, your life is land. Each one of you has this big plot of land. And on this land, God has put certain things. So let me get these things out. So in this land, he has first, he has the big oak tree in your land. And this big oak tree represents, I have to get that up. This big oak tree represents Christ in your land. It's like right in the middle. The cross, the oak tree. And no matter what happens, no storm, no whatever, that oak tree in your land stands strong. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you've been, no matter what, you don't affect the power of Christ calling you to him. And then you've got this big plot of land that's flowers. And flowers represent the people in your life. And you have all different kinds of flowers. You know what's so funny? Little did you know, Elena, that I was going to use your flowers that you just gave me for this. So the flowers are the people. So Elena, these are my granddaughters. These are all my little granddaughters. This represents. And then you have people in your life who follow the S-O-N, right? Who are encouraging you, go to Jesus, look at Jesus, right? And then you've got your children, and you've got the people you work with, and you've got the church family. So all the different flowers. And then you might have a succulent, somebody that sucks the life out of you, right? They're all like, ah! I'm like, or a cactus, right? And you're like, ooh, right? So you've got all kinds of people. And there are some people on flowers that you have to forgive. You don't know how to forgive, right? That's hard. They hurt me. So you've got all these different kinds of flowers. And they're all the people in your life. They're just, you know, that you just love and that you're learning to love. Amen? So then we have the vegetables. And so the vegetables are the provisions in your life. You know, they are your financial provisions, you know, help me, you know, financially. They are your health provisions God provides, you know. And there's also the provisions like your soul. He helps heal your mind, your emotions, right? You know, all those things, your mind, your will, emotions, that he heals. So it's that provision part. He gives you a home, you got food, you know, just look under that umbrella and he protects you and he guides you from the enemy. So that's the vegetable garden. And then you have another big plot of land, which is the fruit. And the fruit, they are the gifts that God has given you. They're gifts, okay? And you go, I don't know my gift. And you say, well, ask God. You know, sometimes you can see everybody else's gift, but you can't see yours. And so, and all gifts are the same. Tom's gift is the same as someone that God has called to clean the toilets in the prison. All the same. It's a gift. He calls you. And when you say, I will do the, use my gift for you, not for me, not for others, for you, boop, the fruit starts popping out, boop, right? So now you've got this land, right? You got it, old oak tree, you got the flowers, the people, you got the vegetables, which are the, and you got the fruit. Okay. And so now what happens is your land needs to be watered. And before you know Jesus, you are watering your land with your thoughts and your actions on your own. And it's polluted water. And so you're trying to control, trying to judge, trying to manipulate, right? You do all those things. That's polluted water, right? You're trying to, you know, work out your finances and getting it from people, and you're not using the fruit for him. You're using it for yourself, right? So those are the people who are gifted in things, and they embezzle, right? But then you go, I'm going to ask this Jesus into my heart. I'm like, Jesus, you come into my heart. And he starts taking this life-giving water. He starts teaching you, I want you to think about your people this way. I want you to think about your provisions this way. I want you to think about your fruit this way. And you know what I love about the Lord? Even when I make a mistake, he goes, oh, Jesus, my son took that mistake. I see life-giving water. And you're like, what? He's like, oh yeah, you're forgiven for that. My son took that. And he says this, I'll keep shining a light on that thing. And I'll put prophets, I'll have people talking to you about it. I'll have the pastor, it's in a song, you're reading the word, and I'm gonna shine a light on that thing. And this is where your choice comes. A repentant heart. Lord, help me, change me, right? Because when I have a repentant heart, whoop, but if he starts shining just like Israel, right? And he's putting prophets and they're stiff-necked, you know what he says? I'm going to remove my presence, not because I want to punish you, because I want to lure you into the wilderness so I can speak tenderly and get you back to me. So let me read this. Isaiah 41, 17 through 18. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the deserts into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. Wow. So let's take a look at the visual that our amazing graphic designer, Evelyn Nichols, did. I want the first one. So, you know, this is one of those things when you work with somebody who has a gift, right? And you say, hey, can you help me with this? And she's like, well, I'll have to ask the Holy Spirit. I go, I'm counting on that. And you team together. And so this represents the land. And you can't really see, but the water by the big oak tree is polluted water. But you see how that big oak tree, that polluted water doesn't change that oak tree. It doesn't change the Jesus that will stay in your land, will never leave your land no matter what. But take a look what happens when you're not walking with Jesus. Look at what that polluted water does. Look at your flowers. They're still there, but relationships are, right? Look at your provisions. They're rotting, right? Look at the fruit. It's still there, but it's not the life-giving water. Let's take a look at graphic 2. Take a look. Do you see that life-giving water now coming from the tree of life? And when you start looking and thinking about your people, Lord, I don't know how to forgive. Will you help me, teach me how to forgive? All of a sudden, relationships get better. All the people, when you're like, help me to look at that person with your eyes. talk to me about, I want to think right about that person. Help me to do that. Life-giving water to all the people. Life-giving water to your provisions. Life-giving water to the fruit. That's what he does. But if you are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, he will let you go your way. But he calls you back. And he reminds you, when you are with me, look what I can do. So now, I have a story to tell of someone whose land was full of polluted water. And what God did to change her land like that, it's called the Jennifer Statz story. And this is from Jennifer Statz. I was adopted as an infant into a loving family, and I grew up on a farm, my parents believing as strict German Catholics. I was a daddy's girl, helping him outside on the farm a lot, and I had a good childhood. I had everything I needed. My parents were good people, respected, and their family, me and my younger brother Derek, were their whole life. I played sports, took piano lessons, and played the flute. I always knew I was different being adopted, and there was an empty spot in my heart and wasn't sure why. As far back as I can recall, I always had these anxious thoughts, feeling like I wasn't good enough. Not for any one reason, I just know it was something I felt my whole life, and for whatever reason, this got worse as I grew older. Around 12 to 13 years of age, I started getting rebellious, and it caused friction in my home. I was always wanting approval from people, and I was accepting and naive about the real world. It was then that I began looking for love and acceptance in all the wrong places. I ran away, skipped school, and even in doing this, I was able to get good grades, a high ACT score. I was even accepted and planning to go into the Air Force. That plan changed when I became pregnant at the age of 17. My beautiful daughter, Tiffany, was born, such an unexpected gift. Even though my plans were drastically changed after having Tiffany, it was absolutely worth it. I always wanted to be a mother and dreamt of getting married and having lots of kids. When Tiffany was about a year old, I met Jeff. He was a good man, and we got married in the Catholic Church. We owned a home, and my amazing son, Jared, was born. I was a Girl Scout leader and the town daycare provider. Then things began to change. When Jeff started doing drugs and brought drugs into the house, I struggled with living with an addict. I didn't know what to do. I didn't do drugs, but kept trying to help him, fighting for our marriage. And then he left me for someone else and broke me to the core. This was my first wedge between me and God. Because of the pain, I began to drink a lot and I chose to do drugs. I was ashamed my marriage failed, so I ran from God. Thus began drinking, drugs, and a toxic relationship with a man I thought was the one. I fell head over heels for him, and when the red flag started showing up, I really believed if I just loved him enough, we would be okay. Throughout my time with him, I had a beautiful son named Dalton and a daughter named Jenna. I was with him for 17 years. After I had my son Dalton and before I had Jenna, my dad, my hero, who had been fighting cancer, was told he was terminal, and we ultimately lost him. He passed away April 24, 2005, very discouraged and felt left down by God, even though I strongly felt his presence through this heartbreaking time. This was, again, a pivotal moment in my life where the pain and the sadness was overbearing, and I turned away instead of turning to God. Things got worse. Dalton and Jenna's dad ultimately went to prison for drugs, and I went deeper into the drug world because I felt abandoned again. And the pain that I felt my children were going through was too much for me to bear. I then got worse. The drugs were worse. My relationship with men were more abusive than ever. My relationship with my children fell apart. You see in that how the flowers, right? I had spent some time in jail, but this experience took me to the bottom. I had no hope, saw nothing better. I began a life of abuse, drugs, homelessness, living in fear, wrapped up in addiction, lost all relations, and in and out of jail in more than I was out. My daughter, Tiffany, who was going through it, consumed in addiction, losing everything, her kids, her husband, and was in such a dark place until we both ended up in jail at the same time in different counties. She was at the Dane County Jail and she met Chaplain Joyce and began reading The Purpose-Driven Life, and it changed her life. She was on fire for Jesus. Tiffany told Joyce my name and said, I was going to be coming there to jail. On the day I went to Dane County Jail, Tiffany was switched to a different county. We never got to see each other. The day I met Joyce, I was but a lifeless shell of a person. I had nothing inside of me, no hope. And Joyce walked up to the cell block that had bars separating, and she said she was a chaplain and was offering books. And as I walked up, she said, "You're Jennifer, Tiffany's mother." And she was so excited to share what God had done in Tiffany's life. She started describing the light in Tiffany's eyes and how excited she was and how great she was doing. I started crying because for the first time in a long time, I had hope. We began meeting every Wednesday. Thus began my relationship with God. My daughter began writing me letters encouraging me to build my relationship in Jesus. So now I'm finally clean and could think clear because of being in jail and away from the drugs. At first, I was so ashamed and I felt unworthy to turn to him. But Joyce and Tiffany both assured me this was not the truth. And Tiffany said, and I quote, "God's waiting for you, wanting you to come to him." So I did, and my life started changing. God led me to apply to the Serenity House, a Christian sober living house. I learned how to live a drug-free life. I needed new people around me to support me and to learn this foreign type of life because I truly didn't know how. Let me tell you, I was released from jail with nothing, no clothes, no money, no food, no one truly believing in me at this point. And I got to Serenity pretty terrified and feeling alone and so anxious. But at the same time, I knew 100% that God was holding my hand. And because I took that leap of faith and was doing what he was guiding me to do, let me tell you, oh, how he showed up and made a way for me. The people there were like nothing I had ever known. I was given clothes and food, and they helped me figure out everything I needed, along with the support, direction, and accountability I didn't even know I needed. I began attending City Church and Selah, and again, he put more people in my path that kept pointing my eyes to God. I still had struggles. This is for somebody. I still had struggles, but now I had God to turn to. One day, I was fighting the addiction, and though I was trying, I couldn't fight it with my own power. I needed and I wanted to stay clean, and the drugs were in one hand, and I broke down and cried. "Will you please take this addiction from me?" Sobbing, I pleaded to God, "Please help me," and he did. I had this overwhelming feeling that I could feel him holding me. He said, "I will help. I have been waiting for you to ask me." I could feel him remove it from me. I knew in that moment he was going to help me. I just needed to keep my eyes on him. I threw everything away, and he directed me to get rid of everything. My new life in Jesus. He mended my relationships with my children, my brother, mother, and extended family. My daughter, Tiffany, has continued to work very hard for her own sobriety, doing absolutely wonderful, helping others, and has restored her relationship with her own children. God has put a special man in my life, Matthew, a faithful believer who inspires me and supports me in a way to build my relationship with God. Vegetables. I got a full-time job where I feel productive. I got to start making some money. I was able to get my own office even, develop some financial stability. I was able to save money for things, pay bills, support myself, blessing my family with things. My physical and mental health began healing. I got my driver's license back. I made it through all the rest of my legal issues. It wasn't just all these milestones and things that were now possible, although absolutely amazing. The most beautiful stuff, you ready, was what he was doing inside me. He was truly changing me from the inside out. Fruit. He began to give me a purpose-driven life. Joyce invited women from the Sailor Group to come alongside her at the recovery houses in Madison. The minute I heard about it, I knew that is what I was supposed to do. My first time, I was so afraid to go, but once I went in, I knew this is where I was meant to be. I began going to two recovery houses every other week, and I finally found where I belong. I also was asked to be part of the jail ministry Christmas cards, and people would ask me if this card was appropriate or not. I start writing letters of encouragement and updates on my life to send with Joyce when she went to the jail every week. I knew what God was doing for me and wanted them to know I once was right there where they are. And look what he's doing for me. He would do it for them too. I was able to go to a serenity retreat in Hatteras, North Carolina. I was able to pay my way, and God gave me the desires of my heart, watching sunrises and sunsets at a beach by the ocean. I felt so close to God on that whole trip. I also celebrated one full year of being clean while we were there. What an extra awesome way to celebrate that huge accomplishment. At the beginning of the year, the owners of the Serenity House, it's a Christian sober living house, whom I also considered friends and mentors that I look up to very much, asked me to house at their house for a couple months. If all of these wonderful things were not enough, and so much more than I feel I deserved, one of my biggest blessings happened on New Year's Eve when I get this email from 23andMe stating the results. That's just this January. We're back from a DNA sample trying to find my biological mother and family. The results came back early, and because of so many failed attempts throughout my adult life to find my biological family, I had dismissed all hope. I opened the results, and there was a whole list of people I was related to. I instantly started trying to connect with them, and then with unbelievable ease, ease of heaven, in less than 24 hours, I was miraculously connected to my brother on my biological dad's side, who was amazingly kind, open, and welcoming. He was as excited as I was, and come to find out, he had already tried to find me, but lost hope in doing so just shortly before this happened. As he and I were on the phone connecting the dots, I received a message from someone on what I believed to be on my mom's side. We ended the call with him telling me what he told was possibly my mom's last name. We said goodbye, and I went to look at the message that had come in while I was talking to him, and I see the words, "I just got off the phone with your mother. Her name is the same name that my brother told me," and I dropped my knees. I threw the phone at Tiffany as I hit the floor and was hysterical. I couldn't believe it. Was this happening? Tiffany read the rest of the message to me, and it said, this still gets me emotional. "Your mother said to tell you she has been praying and waiting for this moment for 50 years. I called her." I know, can we clap? "I called her and I heard her voice answer the phone. I could barely speak, really, just cried as she said the most beautiful words. This happened January 1st of this year, and I met her in person January 3rd. I can't even put into words what that moment was like, but we'll say only God. You see, after God showed me that the emptiness I felt, the thing I was searching for, always been able to find, the hole in my heart all this time, wasn't going to be found in people or things. It was a relationship with him I was looking for. And it was him I needed so desperately. He was a missing piece. Then he, through his grace and love and in his perfect timing, answered lifelong prayers, questions, and wonderings in only a way God's only own hand could do. I have since this met two of my sisters and my brother and his family, and I have seen and look forward to getting to know more of them as time goes. I am so blessed and so grateful. God was waiting for me. All I had to do was meet him and invite him into my heart, set my eyes on him, and look at what he was doing in my life. Also, the way he changed me in my life also spills over into the lives of everyone around me, especially the ones I love most. I am no longer led by fear and shame. Instead, I will follow God in confidence because I have seen and I have felt his awesome power. Unwavering. Unwavering grace and perfect love all over my life. He made a way for me when there was none. He changed me from the inside out and continues to daily. He used my brokenness to give me a purpose. He has made things possible I never imagined. When I live for his will, not my own, I find peace that I can't explain. His plans for me are so much greater than mine ever were for myself. My walk with him has been amazing, and how I feel now is so much better than any high I have ever felt before. And this high keeps going. I will always keep my eyes on Jesus, and I can't wait to see what's next in this beautiful new life he has given me. I am not defined by mistakes or the circumstances of my past, but through Jesus redeemed. I am God's daughter, and he says I am worthy. And in his eyes, I am so much more than good enough. Jennifer Sadstrom. You ready? It is my honor and my privilege to introduce you to Jennifer Stats. Wait! It gets better! And one of her most beautiful flowers, her daughter Tiffany, stand up. What this morning, I gotta tell you, she couldn't stay, but this morning at the 8:30, her biological mom was here. And all of her kids and her granddaughter, it was like so, all the flowers were there. But in all of this goodness, we see what he can do. The Hezekiah story, the Jennifer Stats story, you know, it can be your story, right? The Dustin story, the Rosie story, the Kim story, you know? The Desiree story, the Mary story. It's your story. It's your story. You know it. But at the end of this story, there's a warning. And I want us to look at it. Number 3, warnings before the fall. So I feel like for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. The warning before the fall is pride. And let's look at Proverbs 16:5, and then I'll explain this. The Lord detests all the proud of heart, and be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And so pride can sneak in. You can start doing the, I have been praying to my people. I've been doing this. My prayers. Look at my provisions. I tithe. Look at me, I tithe. I'm going to get it, right? I'm going to get the healing. And your fruits. Titles. Hello, I'm a pastor. I'm a director. I'm the coordinator. I'm a leader. Those titles got to be what? You're the chaplain. No, you know what I am? I'm the daughter of the king. That's who you are. You got to watch those titles, because as you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. And so you always have to need him. I need you desperately every day. I can't do it. I don't know how to do jail ministry. I don't know how to be a pastor. Ha ha. I don't know how to do this. But the Jesus in me does. The Jesus in me does. So I say every day, I am nobody's judge. I'm nobody's savior. I remind myself, because I don't want pride to go in. In what word is in the middle of sin? What letter is in the middle of pride? You've got to be careful with this. You've got to be careful with this, because what happened in this story at the very end, faithful Hezekiah, his son watched him, faithful, faithful, faithful. And his son Manasseh took over, and he did not follow the faithful example. He did not, that his father said, he chose evil. And it was pride that turned a son who watched his father follow the Lord, and then he became king on his throne instead of Jesus. I want to look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, because I think there's a part of the scripture now that's going to pop out. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. That's generous stats. That's all you could do, right? Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive them their sins, and I will heal their land. I'm going to read some Isaiah over you, 49:8-16. And remember, this is what the Lord is saying through Isaiah. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. And I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance and to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture. On every barren hill, there's your land, and they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up, and see, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into a song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people. And you will have compassion, and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me.